Thank you, men, brethren. Appreciate that. Good to see everybody this morning. I was asked Tuesday night, well, Earl, are you going to bring a Christmas message on when you preach this Sunday? I said, nope, afraid not. But we are continuing our study in the book of Galatians. If you turn there to chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, would appreciate that. We're going to look at verses 6 through 15 this morning in chapter 5. And tonight we'll finish up chapter 5. And next month we should be through with Galatians 6 and the whole book. And I'm not sure when we started this study. It was some months ago. Maybe some of you have marked that in your Bible. And you could let me know about it, because I'm not sure myself when we started the study. But let's look at chapter 5, and we'll read verses 6 through 15. And let's keep in mind, before we start reading, we'll recap a little bit here for you. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians, and the subject in chapter 5 is Christian liberty. And we'll be looking at that this morning. And the last time we went through the first 5 verses, and this morning, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 15. So let's start reading at verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Not only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And we'll stop right there. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul mentions circumcision and uncircumcision. And he's saying both of those things, both circumcision and uncircumcision, don't count for anything. You know, we get no spiritual blessing from circumcision or uncircumcision. It's an Old Testament rite, part of the Old Testament law. And one of the things that the Judaizers, the legalists, these men who had infiltrated the Galatian churches, as you recall, one of the things, one of their chief teachings was that every male in the congregation had to be circumcised, even though they were saved, they were true believers in Jesus Christ. Because keeping the Old Testament law was more important to these Judaizers than faith in Jesus Christ, if you can believe that. So we see here in verse 6 that Paul is saying neither circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't count for anything. But faith which worketh by love. But faith which worketh by love. What made our Savior go to the cross for us? It was love, wasn't it? As Christians, what motivates us to serve and obey our Lord? It's love. Before we were saved, how did our Savior draw us to himself? Through his love, didn't he? Through the cords of love. A living faith expresses itself in love. Let me repeat that. A living faith expresses itself in love. You know, our whole relationship with one another here at Northgate Chapel as believers in Jesus Christ, our relationship with one another is based upon love. We all have the same Savior. We all have that love that the Savior has for us. We show that love to one another. So we see it's faith which worketh by love. That is more important than circumcision and uncircumcision. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to the Galatian Christians here in verse 6. And he goes on in verse 7, he asks them a very blunt question in verse 7. He says, ye did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You know, as you know, we studied previously that many of the Galatian Christians had reverted back to the Old Testament law. That they had put part of the Old Testament law as being obedient to God, you see. And Paul is saying, you know, you Galatians were running your race. You were gaining in spiritual maturity. You were running nobly. You were running bravely. You were going to reach your goal, and you were making good progress. You were on the right track. What happened to you? Who hindered you? What happened to you? That word hinder is interesting. It's a military term. It means an enemy prevents you from reaching your objective by cutting off your way and setting up a roadblock. Interesting, isn't it? The word hinder. I guess you could illustrate, a modern day illustration of that word would be, you know, you're traveling down a highway and, you're going to an appointment. And you're thinking, you know, if I stay on this road and keep the same speed, I'll make my appointment in time. And then all of a sudden, some chucklehead cuts you off. Pulls right in front of you. You jam on brakes. And then the guy slows down. If you ever have that happen to you, that drives me nuts. And I start to have unchristian thoughts come in my mind. And hopefully no unchristian words come through your mouth. And you're all of a sudden, you're going along real well, then you're hindered. And you figure, well, you know, I'm not going to make my appointment on time. Well, we must ask ourselves the question, what enemy hinders you and me as believers, as Christians? We only have one, don't we? Well, we have three. But the main enemy of our souls is Satan. He will hinder us. He will distract us. He will get us off the wrong track. He will set up roadblocks in our way, like that word hinder means. Satan does that. The Galatian Christians were being hindered by the Judaizers, by the legalists, by the false teachers who were telling them that they must keep and revert back to the Old Testament law. They were being hindered. And Paul was saying, you know, you were doing well. You were running well. You were gaining in spiritual maturity. What hindered you? What stopped you? Who put that roadblock in front of you and slowed you down? And he says in verse 8, this persuasion, and the legalists were trying to persuade the Galatians to turn from the course that they were on, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. You know, the Judaizers wanted to turn the Galatians away from their walk and back to legalism. And this counsel of legalism, it didn't come from God. It didn't come from him that calleth you, Paul says in verse 8. You know, this didn't come from God. And, you know, the Galatian Christians, they were off track. They were being distracted. They were being hindered by the legalists who were telling them that they must revert back and keep the Old Testament law. And I brought out, I think last time, that as believers, as Christians, believers in our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, a modern day illustration is, you know, we at Northgate Chapel here, we're not going back to the Old Testament law. There's no way we're going to do that. But think, and we in our own personal lives as believers, we're not going back to the Old Testament law. But would you like to go back to the old ways that you had before you were saved? Would you like to go back to that time before you knew the Savior and revert back to that? God forbid. God forbid. We don't want to do that. We want to continue making progress for the Lord. We want to gain in spiritual maturity. We don't want to go back to I don't want to go back to my old life before I knew Christ. That life is worthless. It's worthless. It's no good. It's garbage, as far as I'm concerned. I don't want to go back to that. But the Galatian Christians were reverting back to that old legalistic system of Judaism. How sad and how tragic that is. It's the same as you and I wanting to go back to our old life before we knew the Lord. And Paul says in verse 9, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, verse 9 is an important verse. It really is. It's a short verse. It's a simple verse. Paul is saying, a little leaven, you know, when you put leaven in bread in the old days, I don't know if you still do that or not, but you put it in your dough, it doesn't take much to get that leaven in the bread dough. It doesn't take much leaven for that. But Paul here is saying that a slight inclination to error, a few false teachers here and there, leaveneth the whole lump. A small, seemingly unimportant teaching may slip into the local assembly. Over a period of time, people will start to believe that false teaching, and the whole church will be corrupted, just like leaven leavening a lump of dough. I would illustrate it like this. Well, you know, here in our church, we don't tell people that they're lost. You know, we just can't tell people that they're lost and on the way to hell, and, you know, if they reject Jesus, you know, we don't want to offend people. We don't want them to leave our church, do we? Or we don't want people to think that, we don't call people in our church sinners. You know, they might not like that, and they may leave. We don't want that, do we? Or here, maybe here at Northgate Chapel, maybe bring it down to our level. Well, you know, this business about the Lord's Supper every Sunday, I mean, don't you think that's a little bit much? I mean, you know. I mean, go to the Lord's Supper, worship the Lord on a weekly basis. I mean, come on, that's overdoing it, don't you think? Maybe we could have the Lord's Supper maybe once a month, or maybe once every 2 months. Or maybe even once every 3 months. That'd be all right. Do you see, if people start believing that in a local assembly, taking it to heart, that pretty soon that teaching is going to be throughout the whole congregation, you see. That is exactly what happened to the Galatian Christians. That is precisely what happened to them. These Judaizers had taken these Christians, possibly even talked to them one-on-one and said, listen, you know, this business about being saved and about believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen, you know, the Apostle Paul, he had that stuff all wrong, you know. You can't just believe in Jesus. You've got to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. Don't you believe that? And the Christian would say, well, you know, I've never considered that. He said, well, you know, you ought to think about that, because Paul, he's telling you all this stuff that doesn't make sense. And, you know, if we go back to the Old Testament law where we used to come from, you know, we understand that. We feel comfortable with that. So, you know, all the people start thinking about that and they start considering it. Pretty soon they start believing it. And after that, they start to practice. A little leaven, just a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we have got to be aware of false teaching. Not only that, we not only have to be aware of false teaching, we have to understand why we believe something. We as believers have to understand what we believe in. What is the gospel? How do we get that gospel message out to people? What does it mean to have the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, every Sunday? Where do we get that from? Where did that come from? Why do we believe that? It's important for you and to me to understand these things, you see. Because if we don't understand these things from the Scriptures, a little leaven will come into our assembly and it will leaven the whole lump. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And this is what was going on with the Galatian Christians. However, The Apostle Paul, being the optimistic man that he is, he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. In other words, Paul believes that the Galatians will be loyal to God, loyal and obedient to the Lord. They will have no other mind, and the false teachers will not influence them. You know, he believes that about them. About he that troubleth you. He says there in verse 10, he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. Shall bear his judgment. The one who is misleading you, the one who is deceiving you, will be judged by God. There is ample evidence in the scriptures that God judges false teachers. When you get a chance, go to 2 Peter and read chapter 2. Read that chapter. Read the epistle that Jude wrote. Read the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus talking about false teachers. Peter writes about the false teachers that they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. Swift destruction. You know, God considers false teaching, he takes that very seriously. Very, very seriously. God will judge false teachers. And if you want to know, in the year 2008, which is almost at an end, going into 2009, I got my years straight. But if you want to know what false teaching is, where it's at, listen to the radio. Watch TV. Read newspaper articles. Read articles in so-called Christian magazines. And you'll see false teaching. You'll see it right there in front of your face. You'll hear it through the radio. You'll see it through the TV, on certain TV programs. If you want to know what false teaching is, it's right there in front of you, brother, sister in Christ. We don't have to go very far. We don't have to go very far outside the door to know that there's false teaching out there. There are people out there who are deliberately and willfully deceiving and misleading God's people. They are telling some of the most unbiblical. They're liars. They're lies. There are believers, they are true born-again believers, just like you and me out there, who are being misled, who are being deceived by these false teachers. And I'm going to tell you something else. God is not going to let these false teachers get away with what they're doing. He won't do that. Every one of them, every single one of them will be judged by God. Everyone, no one will escape as far as the false teaching is concerned. Read 2 Peter chapter 2 and you'll find out that the righteous anger and judgment and wrath of God is on all these false teachers who mislead and deceive God's people. They're going to pay for what they've done. They're not going to get away with it. And you may see stuff on TV, you may hear it on the radio, you may read it, and you may shake your head and you may wonder, you know, all these people, it looks like that they're getting away with their false teaching. No, they're not. No, they're not. And they won't. They won't. Because they are condemned by God and they will pay for what they've done. And they'll stand before Jesus Christ one of these days and give account. And give account for their false teaching. But in verse 11, Paul continues on. He says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." You know, Paul's enemies, the legalists, they were accusing him of preaching circumcision, of all things. And if Paul was preaching circumcision or legalism, he wouldn't be persecuted. He says, why do I suffer persecution? You know, what Paul was preaching, the Apostle Paul was preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wasn't preaching some sort of legalistic doctrine. And Paul mentions verse 11, then is the offense of the cross ceased. You know, the preaching of the gospel is offensive to many people. The Apostle Paul deals with that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you get a chance, read that chapter. The gospel totally uproots the salvation by works doctrine. Salvation is by grace alone, the legalists are offended at that message. There are people today, if you tell them that they're sinners and lost and the judgment of God is upon them, they'll get angry. They'll get offended. Brother Mark, the last time he was preaching, he mentioned a good point. He said, a lot of people, a lot of non-Christian, unsaved people today will admit, yeah, I'm a sinner. Nobody's perfect. But if you tell these same people that God is going to punish you for their sins, they're going to get mad. They're going to get angry. They're not going to like that. That's the offense of the cross. And the Apostle Paul preached salvation by grace without circumcision. The Apostle Paul preached the pure, simple gospel of the grace of God with no obedience to the Old Testament law in order to be saved. It's none of this. Paul didn't preach, well, you got to believe in Jesus, but at the same time, you know, you've got to keep that Old Testament law. Paul would never teach that. Never. 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 Not ever. Never. That's a message that he would never preach. He preached Jesus Christ. He preached him crucified. He preached the gospel of the grace of God. We're all lost sinners, and we're all under the judgment and wrath of God, all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everybody in this world, including you, including me, including the most eloquent preachers you've ever heard. They're all sinners before God. And the wrath and judgment is upon God. God sent his Son into the world. At this time of the season, we remember the baby Jesus. And it's interesting to me that I'm digressing a little bit from the text here. But it's interesting to me that people will accept the baby Jesus in a manger. They don't mind him. But they won't accept the Christ of the cross. When Jesus Christ, our Savior, went to the cross and shed his precious blood, died as a substitute for our sin, and that we're lost and under the wrath and judgment of God, people are not going to accept that. They don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that they're sinners. You know, before I was saved, I didn't like it when my brother witnessed to me and said, Earl, you're a sinner. I didn't like that. I was offended by that. But later on, I came to realize that's exactly what I was. Exactly what I was. A lost sinner in need of a Savior. And friends, I don't know about you. I don't know where your heart is this morning. You may be here, and you may be lost, spiritually speaking. And you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You really do. You need Him. Because He was the one who died for you on that cross. He's the one that loved you so much, He was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and be a substitute for your sins. That's how much Jesus Christ loves you. And I hope that you believe in Him. I hope that you accept Him. Because that's what God wants from you. He wants your belief and acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believing that He paid the penalty on the cross for your sins. If you don't believe that this morning, at least think about it. Think about it. But the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 12. He says in verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Paul would like to turn the knife on the false teachers. He would like to circumcise them, I think. And of course he's speaking figuratively here, you know. Paul doesn't really want to do that. He wants the Judaizers to be completely separated from the Galatians. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he was in the Galatian churches, he came to know these people as believers. He came to love them. He cares for them. He doesn't want these people believing in some sort of false doctrine proposed by a group of legalists who could care nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't want that for these people. Paul wants these people to be saved. He wants these Judaizers kicked out of the Galatian churches. That's what he wants. And we see in verse 13, he says, and he continues on, he switches gears a little bit here in verse 13. He says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You have been called unto liberty. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us liberty. Excuse me. He gives us liberty. He doesn't give us slavery. You know, the Judaizers wanted the Galatians to go back into bondage and slavery of the Old Testament law. But you know, when we're saved, when we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us that freedom and that liberty now that we're saved. We're free to obey Him. We don't need a group of rules and regulations to guide us. We have the indwelling Spirit of God to guide us as believers, you see. And but Paul is cautioning the Galatian Christians. He says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. That word occasion is interesting. It's a military term also. It means a camping place which becomes a launching pad to capture an opposing army. Interesting. Or in the context of verse 13, it's a base of operations for giving way to sinful conduct. We don't want to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And, you know, there are certain things that we as believers, we won't do. There are certain places as Christians that we won't go to. But we do have a certain amount of Christian freedom and liberty. You know, is going to the movies wicked and sinful? Well, no. Is watching programs on TV wicked or sinful? Well, no. It all depends on what you're watching at the movies. It all depends what you're watching on TV. It all depends on what those scenes that you're looking at portrays. We don't want to use that liberty we have in Christ as an occasion for the flesh. You know, the old sin nature is still alive. It's still active within us. You know, it hasn't gone away, hasn't died out. We still got it. We still have to deal with it. And we'll talk in more in details about that tonight, about our sin nature. But an illustration of what we're talking about here, you know, some years ago I was talking to a coworker one time about being born again. I was telling her what it meant, and she said, well, that means that since you were born again, you can go out and do anything you want to now, doesn't it? I said, well, no. No. Doesn't mean that. It means that I have the desire to obey God now, which I didn't have before, and I also have the power to obey God, which I didn't have before. That's through the indwelling Holy Spirit. What she was thinking about was the fact that since I am saved, since I'm born again, I can go out and commit whatever sin that I want to, and God has already forgiven it, so I can go ahead and get away with it, you see. That was her thinking. But, you know, that's just the opposite of what happens to us when we're born again, when we're saved. The new nature. We have the new nature. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. We still have that old sinful nature, but we still got the Spirit of God indwelling us to guide us, to help us, to strengthen us, help us understand the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God has His ministry in us. And we still have a certain amount of liberty as believers, freedom to do things, and freedom to obey God now, that we didn't have before. But we have to understand something. We don't want to use that liberty that we have as an occasion to sin, you see. We don't want to say to people and say to people, well, I'm born again, God has forgiven my sins, I can go out and do whatever I want to, sin, commit whatever sin I want to. We don't want to do that. That's not liberty, that's license. And there's a difference, you see, between liberty and license. But by love, serve one another. Isn't that great? By love, serve one another. True Christian love is the motive of true Christian conduct. True Christian love is the motive of true Christian conduct. You know, we can serve one another now. You know, we don't have to hate each other. We don't have to be on each other's case, and we don't have to give each other a hard time. We don't have to start pointing fingers at one another, brothers, sisters in Christ. We can love one another now. We can serve each other. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us. He served us. He came as a Savior with a servant's heart and a servant's spirit. And you and I can emulate that by serving one another. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We don't have to think of ourselves and our needs and our life anymore. We can think of other people. We're concerned about other people because we love them now. Now that we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can serve other believers. We can love them just like the Lord Jesus did. And Paul goes on in verse 14. He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The whole moral law is totally complete in one precept. Love. Love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Is it possible for you as a non-Christian and unsaved person to love your neighbor as yourself? I don't think so. I don't think so. This kind of love is produced by the Holy Spirit. Only He can produce that kind of love, true love, that you can love your neighbor as yourself. And it was, it's interesting then to note that an unsaved non-Christian observer back in the early days of Christianity noticed the believers, noticed the Christians. He said, "See how they love one another. See how they love one another." And that was his observation. And he wasn't even a Christian. But he saw that, that the people loved one another. They didn't criticize each other. They didn't quarrel with one another. They loved one another. Now, Paul, in verse 15, he takes an opposite tack in verse 15. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Bite and devour, it means wounding the soul. It means tearing with reproaches. It means exploiting one another. It means quarreling in a hateful way. Biting and devouring one another like wild animals in deadly combat. And the Galatians, sadly and tragically, had lapsed into biting and devouring one another. Isn't that sad? That they were behaving to one another in a mean, hateful way. They were exploiting one another. They were quarreling with one another. They were engaged in combat like wild animals. God forbid that believers should do something like that. And I'm not saying that we have that problem here at Northgate Chapel. I don't think we do. When I come to this assembly and see you, I see love. That's what I see. I don't see people biting and devouring one another. But brother, sister in Christ, we have to be careful, you see. We have to understand that, you know, if we disagree with one another, and we've disagreed with one another over the years here at Northgate Chapel for one reason or another, on one issue or another, it's important that we don't do it in a mean-spirited, hateful way. That's not God's way. We can have disagreements, but let's also remember that we are commanded to love one another as believers. We're not commanded to bite and devour one another. God forbid. And Paul says that you be not consumed one of another. Mutual destruction by slander and criticism. That's consuming one another. You know, you can slander and criticize people till they're just beaten down to the ground and they just don't, they give up. That's how horrible slander and criticism can be. And you know, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "The world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." There are people in this community, they're looking at Northgate Chapel. They're noticing us. They're taking note of us. When they see us, do they see us as disciples of Jesus Christ by the great love that we have for one another? I hope so. You know, I don't think that we are biting and devouring one another here at Northgate Chapel. God forbid that we should do that. But we have to be careful. We've got to remember what happened to the Galatian Christians, brother, sister, in Christ. They were biting and devouring one another. They were mean and hateful to one another. if the Christians in this community see Northgate, the other people in this community see Northgate Chapel, well, I tell you what, those people over there at Northgate, they're in another fight again. You know, those people, they say they're Christians, but they can't even get along with one another. You know, we don't want people to say that about us. And I don't think they do. Not the ones I've talked to. But we have to remember that, you know, love is like a glue. It creates unity. It creates a bond. When we have love for one another, we're showing the whole world that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And Paul is warning, he is taking the Galatians to task because they were biting and devouring one another. They were consumed one of another. They were wounding one another. They were tearing at each other. And, you know, that's not God's way. God wants believers in Jesus Christ, those of us here in this auditorium this morning, He wants you and me to love each other, to love one another, not bite and devour one another. And of course, we understand that the flesh, the old sin nature, is strong. We could give into that. We could cave into our sin nature, and we could say some bad things about one another. We could believe the worst about each other. But you know, love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? That's a beautiful verse. And I hope that we are all practicing that. We'll talk more tonight about loving one another. And that is the end of this particular portion in Galatians 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 16 tonight. Now, I urge you to come back. In verses 16 through 26, we're going to read some interesting things that the Apostle Paul wrote. And I would leave you with a thought that, you know, if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you've believed in Jesus Christ and you don't know exactly what it means to be saved or born again, you know, you want to talk to me or you want to talk to some other folks here at Northgate Chapel, feel free to do that. They will be glad to talk to you and help you in any way they possibly can. And I leave you with that wonderful verse in Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that each one of us here this morning, that you love us with an unending, never-ending love. And Father, we haven't even scratched the surface of your love. It is so great. It is so unfathomable. It's so incredible. We thank you for that love. And we know, Heavenly Father, it was that love that had your Son go to the cross. We give you thanks for him, Lord. We give you thanks for the Son of God who would shed his blood and sacrifice himself, Father, for the sins of the world and for us as sinners. We thank you for faith, Heavenly Father. We thank you that we can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him, and accept him as our Savior. And we pray, Father, that anyone here this morning who hasn't made that decision to believe in you, that they would at this time place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. We just praise you and thank you this morning in the name and for the sake of our Lord and our Savior, our Master, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.